disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 27. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. I'm actually going to begin a bit earlier than what is posted on the screen. I'll begin in verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called a nor'easter, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days,' he said, 'you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we all come from different circumstances. Some of us have had wonderful weeks, wonderful times of vacation and rest. There are others of us here, though, who come burdened by the struggles of life. But wherever we are right now, Lord, we know that your word is true and that your word is calling to us today. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, calm our spirits, so that we can receive this word that you have for us. And then I pray that you would give us the courage to act upon it as we leave this place of worship together. In your name, we pray these things. Amen. Let me grab some water here. So, one of my favorite things about growing up on a ranch in western Oklahoma was being able to watch the storms roll in. The horizon out there, if you've ever driven in that area of the country, the horizon out there stretches so far that you could see the clouds and the lightning from miles and miles away. And from this perspective, the storms weren't scary, even the biggest ones. They were just beautiful, a testament to the power of nature. And several years ago, I even began trying to capture these storms on photographs. So, yeah, I know, I'm no Ansel Adams, but, you know, my mom likes them pretty good. That just gives you an idea of the power of these storms and how beautiful they could be. However, one evening, as I saw a storm coming, I misjudged things a little bit. When I first saw the storm forming on the horizon, I hiked out into the fields with my camera and my tripod in tow. However, by the time that I'd gotten everything set up, the storm had rushed forward much more quickly than I had expected. The wind, which had been eerily calm before, just suddenly picked up. I remember my camera blowing over, and then without any warning, just sheets of rain started falling down, soaking me almost instantly. But the most frightening thing was the thunder and the lightning. Streaks of lightning shot over my head, bouncing from cloud to cloud, being followed by this immense crash of thunder that I still remember how it just shook my very insides. Like, it shook places that I didn't even know I had. That was how loud and thunderous this really was. Now, you have to imagine the place that I was in to kind of understand the fear that I had in this moment. I was out here miles from home, in the middle of this flat plain, no trees. I was by far the tallest thing within 3 square miles. And so this was one of the first times in my life I actually became aware of the danger of perhaps being struck by lightning as the storm was just booming over my head. From a distance, the storm had seemed so beautiful. But there, flashing and crashing above me, it was only frightening. And how quickly I realized my plans had fallen apart. I can only imagine that this was a tiny, tiny portion of the terror that these men on this ship in our scripture reading today must have felt. Like me, it did not take long for their plans to be completely upended by this storm. And what were their plans? Well, the Roman soldiers, they needed to get to Italy. They had orders to escort these prisoners, Paul included among them, to escort these prisoners to Rome. And so that was where they had to get to. The merchants and the sailors, they had profits to think of. In fact, just a little bit before the passage that we read, we read a conversation in which they're trying to decide whether they should risk the venture or not. But they decide that they should. Why? Because if they could sail during the small window of good weather that was left to them, Their cargo would come at an excellent price. Even Paul had plans. He wanted to get to Rome too. God had already told him that he was being called to go to Rome to proclaim the gospel, and his heart longed to follow that call. Yet even here, Paul's trust in God's plan over his own is clear. While the merchants and the sailors and the soldiers decided to take the risk to sail right on the edge of bad weather, Paul counseled them to wait out the winter. Paul's desires could wait. In other words, as righteous as they were, Paul's desires could wait if that was God's will. But in this case, the centurion in charge chose to listen to the advice of the captain and the owner of the ship instead of Paul. After all, shouldn't they know better than Paul, a prisoner, on when it was safe to sail or not? And so they set sail when the wind seemed gentle and favorable, hoping for a good outcome. But then again, as we read, it didn't take long for things to go poorly, as they so often do. A storm with the power of a hurricane began to blow, and they lost all control. They were at the mercy of the wind and the rain and the waves, and for days, we're told, they saw neither sun nor stars. They were wet to the bone, and the ship had already nearly failed them many times. This is why they had tied ropes underneath the boat, trying to keep it together. They had been forced to throw their cargo overboard. They were no longer concerned with profits, only their lives. But as the rain and the wind continued to batter the ship, their hearts also became battered by despair. Now, these were not weak, fearful men. Don't make that mistake. These men made their living in one of the most dangerous professions at the time, risking foul weather and pirates to deliver goods from one side of the empire to the other. But this alone should tell us just how desperate their situation had become. Even these weathered and seasoned sailors were struggling to imagine a way out of this mess. As the book of Acts describes in verse 20, as the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. They stopped hoping. They stopped trying. There was nothing they could really do anyway. They could not control the path of the boat, and the storm just raged on. Now, though the storm described here in the book of Acts was a very real storm, the Bible often uses storms as a metaphor for our struggles in life as well. Jesus' parable of the wise and the foolish builders immediately comes to mind. And the metaphor is fitting, right? Sometimes storms come upon us with little warning, like the one that I experienced that evening on the plains. Storms in life can catch us off guard too. We feel like things are going well, like we have everything together, and then all of a sudden something happens. An illness, a death, a situation at work, a fight with a family member. The storm comes and completely throws everything off. And it is in these moments that we tend to realize that things were not nearly so good as we thought. The rains reveal the cracks in our character that we had not known were there before. The winds and waves reveal just how powerless and weak we really are. In a way, though, that's one of the blessings of storms. Storms help us to put life into perspective. Look at the sailors and the soldiers on Paul's ship. In the midst of the storm, were they any longer concerned with their cargo or their profits or following orders to get these prisoners to Rome? No. What had weighed so heavily on their minds in calm weather now seemed completely insignificant in the face of this storm. These petty idols that had seemed so important, even important enough to risk their lives by sailing on dangerous seas, the men came to realize just how shallow these desires actually were. And how often does that happen to us as well? It happens all the time, at least if you're like me. Sometimes we also face great storms that similarly put our desires and the things that we are treasuring into perspective. How many times have we heard stories of people who have nearly lost their lives to disaster and illness, and they almost always end up saying, after that kind of experience, something along the lines of, "Now I know what really matters in my life." Storms have that effect. They can help us put our lives back into perspective. They help us to realize the weaknesses that we have become so good at hiding. And while this is certainly not always true, the Bible does tell us that God sometimes uses storms and struggles in our lives in this way, as a way of reminding us what really matters, as a way of calling us back to Him. But this is not the perspective that the soldiers and the sailors and most of the prisoners on this ship could have had. They were in the midst of this storm, struggling just to stay alive. And after nearly 2 weeks of darkness, battered and tossed by wind and rain, soaked and broken by waves, with no sense of where the storm had blown them in this vast sea, despair ended up overtaking them. They lost hope. Depression set in. Even the most basic tasks, like eating, became too burdensome. Why bother eating? It would only prolong the inevitable. But it's here, at this point, at this moment, when all hope had been lost, when death seemed certain, it's right at this point that Paul does something completely unexpected. Paul, the prisoner, the one who on the outside should have had the least reason to hope, Paul stands up before the sailors and the soldiers and he tells them bluntly, "You should have listened to me when I told you not to set sail." Okay, now that always surprised me right there. Paul, the master rhetorician, right? He starts things off by saying, "I told you so." They're in the depths of despair, and he's like, "I told you so, guys." What is Paul thinking? I'm not really sure. I don't think it was his best moment. But he does go on, thankfully. What does he say? He says, "I told you so, but keep courage. Keep courage. Because the God to whom I belong spoke to me and told me that I will go to Rome." And guess what? It's not just me. He told me that he has graciously given your lives to me. You will not die. So have courage. Perhaps unsurprisingly, this didn't seem to have much of an effect. At least initially. Right? Effectively, what Paul is saying is, "I told you so, but listen, God has a plan, and lucky for you, you're part of that plan too. Your job is to get me to Rome. That's your job in this plan." Again, we're not really told how the speech went down among those gathered there, but if we're honest, it really doesn't seem like it went down very well. A little later on, the sailors, we read, even tried to abandon the ship. This is how little hope they have. Paul's rousing speech didn't really seem to do much. And to be honest, once again, I can resonate with that. I can resonate with the sailors and the soldiers' feelings here. How many times have you been going through something difficult, a real struggle in your life, and all you seem to get from your friends, from your family, and let's be honest, maybe even your pastor, the only thing you get are some well-meaning platitudes. Platitudes of, "Don't worry, it'll be all right. Don't worry, God has a plan. Don't worry, just trust in the Lord. It'll be okay in the end." Now listen, I'm not saying that some of these things are not true. I deeply believe that they are. It's absolutely true that God has a plan and that God is trustworthy. But those are difficult words to hear when the rain and the wind is blowing in your face, when the sky has been dark for so long that you've forgotten what the color blue even looks like. So I don't want to be too hard on the sailors here. Who was Paul to tell them that everything was going to be okay? What was his God to them? But then, Paul does something perhaps even more surprising. With the waves tossing and turning, Paul begins to pass out food. There, huddled together, the soldiers and the sailors and the prisoners, they all receive the small cakes and biscuits that have been stored for the journey. And Paul urges them once again, but this time with a different tone. Please, take something to eat. You haven't eaten for 2 weeks now. You need your strength. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. You see, Paul's conviction is still there. It's just put a bit differently this time. And then, taking one of the loaves, Paul gives thanks to God, and he breaks the bread in front of them. And in that moment when the bread is broken, something changes. Something happens. Something moves through that huddled mass. Something stirred in their hearts. Hearts that had grown so weary from despair. What stirred in their hearts in that moment was hope. Hope appeared. Hope sprang alive. And they all, one by one, following Paul's lead, began to eat. And they were encouraged. Now, what was it that happened in that moment? What was it that brought encouragement and hope into these dead men's hearts? Though they could not have expressed it, as we read this passage, we here can be absolutely sure what the men experienced in the midst of that storm was the presence of Christ. What Paul had been trying to tell them but failing to get across, they now felt in the depths of their hearts through this simple act of broken bread. There are several times in the New Testament when Jesus' presence is revealed through the breaking of the bread. Probably the best example is found in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, I'm sure that Luke's mind must have gone back to this story when he was writing about this episode of the storm here in the book of Acts. In that story in Luke, two of Jesus' disciples are walking home to their hometown, Emmaus, after Jesus' crucifixion. And as they walk along, they're met by a stranger. And this stranger talks with them. He asks them why they look so down. He begins to encourage them by opening up the scriptures to them. And then as they finally reach their destination, they sit down to eat. And the stranger, he picks up the bread. He gives thanks to God just as Paul does here. And he breaks the bread. And in that moment, the disciples' eyes are open and they recognize who it is that is standing before them. It's Jesus himself. Jesus was the one who was listening to their grief while they walked along the road. Jesus was the one who encouraged them and gave them hope. Jesus was the one who opened the scriptures up to them. Jesus was the one standing there with them now. And in a small way, this is what these men on the ship experienced. As Paul broke the bread, the Christians there with him were all reminded of the promise of Christ's presence. And they felt hope well up inside of them. And it was this hope that then became infectious to the rest. Even though they did not know why their hearts felt the way that they did, hope spread from face to face and from heart to heart. In the breaking of the bread, Christ was shown to be present even in the midst of this terrible storm. And with Christ's presence comes hope. Why, though? Isn't that just one more empty platitude? That Christ's presence brings hope? That Jesus is with you even in the midst of your storm? Isn't that just more empty words? No. Not at all. It's not empty at all. Because remember what the breaking of the bread represents. It represents the broken body of Christ. It represents the moment when Christ took on the ultimate storm on our behalf. It represents that moment when he was battered and broken on the cross, when he endured all suffering, all wrath, all the power of sin and death, and he endured that storm for us, for you and for me. Christ's presence in the storm is not some empty platitude. It is, in fact, the greatest display of love that the universe will ever know. That is the reason for Paul's hope in the midst of this storm. That is the reason for my hope now. Because, listen to this, if Jesus did not hesitate to stand in my place in the midst of the ultimate storm, why would I ever think that he would abandon me now? Why would I ever think that he would abandon me now in these storms that overwhelm me but pale in comparison to the eternal storm that he endured on the cross? When Christ is with me, I can endure any storm because Christ has already overcome the greatest storm that I could ever face. Long before I made it home, the storm let up as quickly as it had come. It's funny how those things happen. The rain slowed into a gentle sprinkle. And the wind that had nearly blown me down faded and became a gentle breeze. The thunder rumbled in the distance, almost like saying goodbye. But as the clouds slowly parted, the light began to shine through. And to this day, I saw stretched before me the most beautiful sunset that I have ever seen. The sunset that comes after the storm. For those of you here today who are struggling against the wind and the waves, and I know you are here because we all struggle. For those of you who are struggling today against your own storms, hear this now. Not as an empty platitude. Jesus is with you, even in your storm. And for us, Seymour Church, I have a charge for you as well. Just like Paul, let us be witnesses of Christ's presence to the rest of the world by reflecting the hope that we have. Secure in the knowledge and the faith that Christ has overcome the greatest storm, the eternal storm on our behalf. And let us bring that good news to those who so desperately need it in big and small ways, even through just the breaking of the bread, even just through the gentle encouragement, continue to eat. Do not lose hope. You need your strength. That is the incredible thing about our job as the church today is that God has given us the privilege of being, in even a small way, a reflection of his presence in the world. The theologian Karl Barth used this metaphor, and it's one of my favorites. You're probably going to hear it in many sermons later because it's just that good. Karl Barth says that the church is meant to be like the moon. The moon on the darkest nights, when it is bright and full, it can light the way to home. But what's interesting about the moon is it doesn't shine with its own light. It only reflects the light of the sun. And in actual fact, the moon is a beautiful reminder that the sun has not left us. Its light is only being reflected. So that's what I am charging us as Seymour Church to be. In a world filled with storms that is so dark, let's reflect the light of the sun as the moon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in this moment of calm and self-reflection, I can thank you for the storms that we experience in our lives. I can thank you for the ways that they bring things back into perspective and remind us once again of our deep and desperate need for you and also of what is truly important in life. But Lord, when I am in the midst of those storms, it's nearly impossible to thank you for them. And so instead, Lord, I thank you for the promise of your presence. And even more than that, for the promise of your strength, knowing that, Lord, there is no storm that you cannot overcome, because you have indeed overcome the greatest storm, the only storm that can truly, truly bring us down. We pray this in the name, your powerful and precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.